If you've seen the Sunday page or other details for this morning's service, the Bible reading is quite long, so I've split it into three, to the three subjects that I just mentioned a little while ago we're going to talk it. Our Mary Theobald is going to be up and down and up and down reading them, and the first excerpt we're going to read is about the donkey, and that's Luke 9 verses 28 to 36. Thank you.
Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road."
So we're going to have a look at that first part about the donkey, but before we start, I do what I always used to do, but forgot once or twice recently, actually never forgotten it, have a prayer before talk or the sermon. So just going to have a little prayer now in the form of a lovely worship song, and one which I hope is suitable for today. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Amen. So we're looking at Jesus rides into Jerusalem, and Jesus riding on a donkey. A very strange thing to do, but obviously from the Bible reading, we realize that Jesus had already got this arranged. He must have been talking to some people who could organize it, so when he was still a little bit of a distance from going on to Jerusalem, they just went and got it, and they knew what was going to happen, and that's what he had. He rode on a donkey. But why? What's the point of riding on a donkey? Is it significant, or is it just being a little bit strange? Well, let me suggest a couple of things why it was significant. One thing which Jesus was always trying to sort out during his 3 years of ministry is to get correct the people's understanding of the word Messiah. Because in those days, the people of Israel understood rightly what the word Messiah was, but they tended to think that Jesus, Messiah, the King, would come in and wage warfare on whoever it was that occupied Israel. They would have swords and they would wage warfare and they would drive people out. And the Romans, of course, at this time occupied Israel and an awful lot of the rest of the Mediterranean. And they would have been thinking, yes, when Jesus comes, he'll drive the Romans out. And look, there is a Roman soldier, usually an officer, riding on a horse. So Jesus will come on 25 horses with lots of people behind him. And instead of riding on a war horse, he came on a donkey. And they thought, what on earth is going on? And also, if you're one of the Roman officers riding on your horse, you'd have wondered, I wonder if this is going to be an attempt at warfare by somebody coming from up to the north of the country. And when he and others saw what was going on, he would have thought, what a daft way to do things, and been puzzled. He wouldn't have thought that they were going to make warfare on him, which they weren't anyway, but he would assume that that was what was going to happen, because that's what tended to happen in Roman times around Europe. The people who were being occupied tried to send the Romans out, and usually they failed. Once or twice they didn't fail. But Jesus got around that, and he got around it by using an expression which some of the Jews of those days would realize because it was from a very famous prophet, but a lot of them wouldn't actually get the meaning of it. But there was a prophecy, quite a famous prophecy, which had not come true because lots of the Old Testament prophecy didn't come true until Jesus was on. But it was a prophecy about Zechariah from his prophecy. Zechariah, anybody read through Zechariah? Do you know, I've got a calendar, I've got a Charlie Brown calendar at home, and it has a Sepcot cartoon on it every day, and earlier this week, it had a Zechariah cartoon. What do you think about that? Can you read it, or shall I read it to you? I'll read it. Oh, I can see it from here. I have to do a book report on Zechariah, she said to Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown said, good for you. And he also said, in a unique way, Zechariah is one of the most important books in the Old Testament. If you need any help, just let me know. And the girl said, how do you spell it? Well, it would be like that, wouldn't it, really? So Zechariah, Zephaniah, Zedekiah, Hezekiah. There's so many different names, aren't there? But the thing is, the text in full is quite significant, because it says this, the text for this particular passage. And I'm going to just do one verse after this on the next slide. It says, says this. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. Ah. On a colt, the foal of a donkey. That doesn't mean on two, it just means on a young donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. And then the very significant verse at the end, he will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river Euphrates to the ends of the earth. So when the Jewish people saw the donkey and those who had been familiar with this book realized what it was about, they thought, oh, that's what Jesus has come for. Oh, hold for a second. I've been pressing this too much. So go back. There we are. Sorry about that. Did I press it when I shouldn't have done? Yes, I did, didn't I? Sorry. Oh, right. Oh, there you are. Well, the two bits in that prophecy that are most relevant to this, the beginning one and the end one. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So king is an important word there, but lowly and riding on a donkey. And the other bit is he will proclaim peace. So he comes for peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, and from the river Euphrates to the ends of the earth. So he doesn't just come to rescue Israel, which is what most people thought at that time, but to the ends of the earth. So it's all done from Zechariah. And so the donkey is quite significant. So what in a word does it mean that we could take away with us? Firstly, it's Jesus is the King of Peace, not of warfare. Secondly, it's a very personal thing because Jesus is coming to where we are in a way that we can relate to. And thirdly, nevertheless, he is the king who has won the victory over evil. Just stop and have a quick think about that side as we go through it. The King of Peace coming to where we are and we can relate to him, and the king who has won the victory over evil. So that's the end of the first part, Jesus riding on a donkey. Mary's going to read the next section, and this is the Hosanna section where the Hosanna and the blessed is mentioned. But because it's from Luke's Gospel, Luke doesn't use the word Hosanna, quite simply because Luke is writing for Gentiles, not Jews, and Gentiles wouldn't know what the word Hosanna meant. but it's Hosanna in the other three Gospels, especially Matthew, who is writing mainly for Jews. So as well as the Luke 19, Mary's going to read Matthew 21, verse 9, which is where those things were said, and you'll see the difference between Luke, who doesn't say Hosanna, and Matthew, writing for mainly Jews, who says Hosanna twice. Mary.
When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Matthew 21:9. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven."
Thank you very much. Now, this bit of the talk is actually going to be quite short in a sense, because although you can dig deep into what Hosanna really means, essentially it's very simple, very straightforward. And it was a wonderful thing for Jesus to be able to ride into. So let's have a look at where it is. What we should grasp particularly is that Hosanna is a word that we use very commonly now in prayers and in songs, but it's only used in the New Testament at the triumphal entry. It comes from the Old Testament, of course, but in the New Testament, that's the only time it's used in the Gospels other than Luke. So it clearly is a very special word, even though it is really very simple in effect. But what does Hosanna mean? Well, it means several things, quite a few things, some of them from the Old Testament prophecy we read from, some of them more up to date with what Jesus was, but essentially, it's got four different meanings which are fairly similar to each other, but in a sense quite different. And when they were shouting Hosanna, there were four different things that Jesus would be understanding by it, and that the crowds would be understanding for each other. But the Roman officers and soldiers wouldn't have a clue what they were saying, which is probably just as well, isn't it? Because essentially, the basic word of Hosanna is hooray. Can we give a hooray cheer for Jesus today? One, two, three, hooray! So it's that. But also, after the Old Testament, it has a second meaning which sounds quite different. It's not only hooray, but it's please save us. So it's a prayer. Save us from what? Save us from going wrong. Save us from sin. Oh yes, later on this week, and into Easter Sunday, it's saving people from sin by what he did on the cross and by his resurrection. Oh, please save us. So they were saying, please save us, when in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they didn't really know what was going to happen. They still said the prayer without knowing what the word save had as its full implication, even though it was in that Old Testament prophecy. And it also means hail Jesus. So it is a special blessing. It's much more than hooray. It's hail Jesus. And also, it's fairly similar but a bit different, is glory to Jesus. And through the Bible, if you look at the word Hosanna in the Old Testament and in the New, then those are the meanings that come out of it. And it's quite interesting just to have a think about what those meanings are, so that on this Sunday and or other Sundays, we can remember to say those kind of things to Jesus. Hooray, please save us, hail Jesus, glory to Jesus. And let's go back now to the original verse, which was Hosanna in the Hebrew, but which is translated as, "Please, Lord, please save us. Please, Lord, please give us success." So this is the second verse of those three that I mentioned in our introduction. And it's a lovely prayer, isn't it? If we go back to Psalm 118, it's a beautiful psalm to read. "Please, Lord, please save us. Please, Lord, please give us success." Whatever success means, and we can't define that, and we shouldn't try to. So in a nutshell, what are we looking at in Hosanna? Firstly, we're looking at joy and praise to greet Jesus on Palm Sunday and into the following week and after. Secondly, it's welcoming him to where we are. Thirdly, we're saying glory to Jesus. Fourthly, looking forward to Good Friday and afterwards, we're saying, "Lord, save us." And fifthly, to underline it, we're saying, "May this all succeed." Joy and praise to greet Jesus. Welcome him to where we are. Glory to Jesus. "Lord, save us. May this all succeed." Hosanna. Now, here we go again. This is the Jesus Wept, the final part of our Bible reading. So thank you very much, Mary, for popping up and down to read these three bits. And off you go with the final part.
Luke 19, 41-48. "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.' When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. 'It is written,' he said to them, 'My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words."
Thank you very much. So Jesus wept is the third of these things. The donkey, Hosanna, and Jesus wept. When Laurie Byrne was here a couple of weeks ago, you may have felt it a little bit strange that his subject was Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, but in the Bible reading that he took, which was one which was 3 days before Jesus got to Jerusalem, he doesn't mention Jesus weeping. Did you think that was a bit puzzling? But what he was doing is looking forward to it, because in the Jesus weeps over Jerusalem passage, there was something that was a reflection, not of part three he was weeping, but of part two about the Hosanna bit. And that's what looked forward to it. But the remembrance was that Laurie was giving in his title was that out of those three on this Palm Sunday, it ended, if I can put it like that, with weeping. So what I'd like to do is to take the closing verse from the Bible reading that Laurie was given for 2 weeks ago and see quite what it is that it tells us about the situation that it is now. It was Luke 13, verse 35, and in this first part of the verse, Jesus was saying that it's going to take 3 more days to get to Jerusalem. So this would have been about on the Thursday before Palm Sunday. And Jesus was saying, "I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." Well, Jesus obviously knew the prophecies, so he was able to say, "Surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." But just look at the way he put that first part of the sentence. "I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day. I'd love not to have to, but I know most of what's going to happen in the next week, so I've got to do it. So, yeah, he had to do it. But then when they were talking to him, he was talking to them, he continued that verse by saying, I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That was a bit of a strange verse to finish with a couple of weeks ago, wasn't it? You know, what's all that about? You'll not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. How does that link with what was going to happen 3 days later? Well, when you look at the Bible references, I'm putting this all in one, so sorry about it being in a smaller print, but I'd read it through anyway. In the Luke 13, Jesus says at the top of that slide, I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the Lord. And then in the Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, which was just read for us, the Hosannas are sent like this. Hosanna to the Son of David. Oh, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. So Jesus foretold exactly that they'd be saying those very same words when they see him again. Isn't that amazing? And particularly of some interest, I think, because when you think about it, the very tiny text is what I've just read, but both of those in Luke and Matthew, 3 days before Palm Sunday and during Palm Sunday, are quoted from Psalm, guess what, 118, verse 26. So this is the day the Lord has made, and then the Hosanna, and the next verse, Psalm 118, is this. Both of them are quoted, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, word for word, quoted the same. So that is kind of tying it up in a special sort of way. And then if I can suggest for the Jesus wept, things to take with us, four things here. The first point is that Jesus was recorded as weeping only twice in the Gospels. And you'd think it probably would have been more than that, wouldn't you? Because he had quite a few hard things to take. Who can guess what was the other time he wept in the Gospels? We had it a few weeks ago. Did anybody say Lazarus?
Yes,
of course you did. That was only those two times as Jesus recorded weeping. I mean, no doubt he did on other occasions, but those two are the significant occasions. And so in terms of weeping, if he can weep, we should feel free to weep from our eyes or from our heart. It's a bit... If you cry in public, it's not normally the accepted thing to do these days, is it? But it's perfectly normal if we feel like crying, we should cry. But if I can put it this way, we can cry from our eyes or we can cry from our heart. But it is not necessarily wrong to feel like Jesus did when he wept. Because when what is wrong is in our world and various parts of our world, of course we can cry. And that can apply either locally or right through to worldwide. And as we remember, I hope, from the reading, or read it again when you get home, when Jesus wept, he was saying, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment and encircle you and dash you to the ground, you and the children. Leave not one stone on another because you didn't recognize it. And so on and so on and so forth. And they must have thought, that is very, very weird. What on earth is he talking about? Yet, if you went on a little bit to AD 70 and the destruction of the temple, and then beyond that, to 2024 and Jerusalem having all the gerin from it most of the time on the BBC News saying what's happening with Jerusalem and Gaza and thereabouts. And think of Jerusalem right down through the years from then till now. It's so often been knocked about, hasn't it? So often. So Jesus was right to weep over it. It was special, a special place, in that it reminded us of the presence of God. So that's the third point I was bringing. But let's have a conclusion now. Let's look in conclusion about the subjects we've been thinking about this morning. We have the donkey, we have the Hosanna, we have the Jesus wept. Look at the donkey. Reminds us that Jesus is King. He's coming to us, and he's bringing peace and not hostility. The Hosanna means we look to Jesus, because they had thousands and thousands of people looking at Jesus riding on the donkey. Hosanna means we look to Jesus. Whatever our situation, we respond with joy and praise, even in the hardest times, and a welcome. Welcome, Lord Jesus, into our lives and into our hearts. And thirdly, in tears, Jesus looked, he wept, but he still went forward, and so should we. The donkey, Jesus is King, bringing peace, not hostility. The Hosanna, we look to Jesus, responding with joy, praise, welcome. And tears, Jesus looked, wept, and went forward, and so should we. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.